Thank you, Jeremy, and thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning in worshiping together through song, lifting our voices to the one who has made music, to the one who has made music, and it is such a blessing for us to sing. I love singing. I think as a child, my parents are here, maybe they can attest to this. I would sing a lot during the day, whenever, and I didn't even know that I was singing at the time. Apparently I'd made my own songs up, worship songs sometimes, sometimes silly songs. But I have always loved to sing. And when we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, when he has done that work of grace in our hearts, he who made music causes us to do what music was meant to do, to worship our Lord and our Savior. It is by his grace and kindness through his gospel that we sing the realities of the gospel. We sing the realities that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he was crucified on the cross for our sins, and that he died and was buried, but he was raised from the dead on the third day. He's made alive. And the power of God that lifted him up out of the grave is that same power that resides, that lives in the believer. We have been transformed to be worshipers, to sing to God, our Savior. We had no interest, we had no taste for this worship, but he has forgiven us, and he has set us free. What a gift of grace it is to worship together, to sing songs together, to the one who has ascended on high, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is presently, right now, being worshiped by the multitude of angels. But today's passage, taken from Psalm 13, is about a worshiper. David wrote this, about a worshiper who feels abandoned by God, who feels abandoned by God. We don't often talk about these kinds of things in church, a feeling of abandonment by God. I invite you to turn to that psalm with me, Psalm 13. Like I said, it was written by David, and he wrote it to the choir master. It says in our Bibles, to the choir master, a psalm of David, and that would have appeared in the original Hebrew. So he would have written it to the choir master, or the director of music at that time, and this choir master led the choir in services at the tabernacle as they sang, the place where God chose to meet with his people to be worshipped. But in this piece of music that David writes, he begins by sharing very personally his own feelings of deep despair. David felt abandoned by God. And this psalm, in the Word of God, this psalm here lets us eavesdrop into how the Holy Spirit was working in David's life. That's the wonderful thing about the Psalms, and this one in particular. It's honest about our condition. Some of us might be here today, and we're singing, but we don't really feel anything, and that's okay. But it takes us from where we're at and leads us, guides us into worship. I remember I had a choir director way back in Bible college, and he had a wonderful ability to not just tune our voices, but to tune us to focus on the music before us emotionally and how we felt as well. And the Psalms do that. Feelings are important, We can't rely on our feelings. We rely on the truth of the Word of God. But the Word of God here in this psalm shows us that worship is meant to be with our whole selves. So let's read Psalm 13 together. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see in your word here the goodness of your mercy, even in leading us into dark valleys, Lord, and you make us dependent. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. With Psalm 13, we actually don't know what brought David to this particular point in his life. This psalm doesn't tell us the situation that he was in. We can't say that he was speaking like this or writing like this because of something that we know was happening in his life. We don't know what led him to this feeling like God was distant, that God had hidden his face from him, which in some ways actually makes this psalm even more beneficial for us. Because if we were to say that perhaps he was being chased by someone or he was being frightened by something or someone, then we could say, well, I wasn't frightened or I wasn't being chased. But since he doesn't identify what the underlying issue is, we are just introduced to the fact that he was feeling closed off in his relationship to God. Have you ever felt this way? I know I have at times. Early on in my faith, I had gone to Bible college when I was around 18 years old, and a teacher of mine gave us the assignment of reading the New Testament in 3 weeks. And it was during this time that the Word of God absolutely became alive to me. It was like I had never read the Scriptures. My parents had taught me the Scriptures. We had gone to church all of my life, but God chose that time to lighten up my eyes to see this in the Scriptures, the glory of Jesus Christ, what he had done for me, and that I was a sinner, but that he loved me and he died for my sins. So I knew his love for me, and I wanted to spend my life serving him. But then after about 6 months or so of God daily working something transformative in my life, I felt closed off and abandoned. I was reading my Bible, generally walking a life in obedience, and I was helping lead a youth group, but there was a deep sense in my life that God was gone. And when I dialogued with God, it was like I was playing both parts, that I was talking to myself, even quoting scripture to myself. And it was deeply troubling to me at that time. But then I came across Psalm 13, in which another professor of mine gave us the assignment of writing music to Psalm 13, to one of the Psalms, and I came across Psalm 13. And God showed me in his word that I wasn't having a non-Christian experience, I was having a Christian experience. Christians, when God makes us alive in Christ, we taste and see that the Lord is good, and we want that fellowship with him, that experience of being with him, his nearness to us is what we want more than anything. And so this psalm was of great comfort to me. The text doesn't say that David had sinned with the result that God had removed himself from him. So that's likely not the case. Rather, a dark shadow had been drawn over his soul. Again, now I know that our feelings cannot be trusted, that we must rest only on the truths of Scripture, absolutely. But again, isn't it wonderful that the Bible is not a book that says, stifle what is going on in there, hide what you are feeling, but rather, the Bible actually brings to the surface this feeling, even though it is just a feeling. And God is actually with you the whole time, all along. Christianity doesn't make people, doesn't make us into spiritual robots with a permagrin, right? Or a group of Ned Flanders clones. Remember Ned Flanders from the show The Simpsons, right? Heidi ho, neighborino, or something like that. Always with that smile on his face. Christianity does bring us joy and the peace of forgiveness from the gospel and the hope of heaven, but it doesn't save us from tears on earth. And so we can feel stuck when we're in this situation, unsure of what to do when this happens, when God feels distant. What should we do? What is the Christian's duty? What is our duty when God seems to hide his face from us? And this psalm is helpful in that way, in answering this for us. We can think of this psalm as broken up into three parts. Verses 1 and 2, there's this repeated, how long, O Lord? So as Christians, even as we have the hope of heaven in our hearts, we are called to honest lament. We are called to honest lament. Verses 3 and 4, entitled Give Me Light, we are called as Christians to the duty of boldly praying, boldly asking God for help. And verses 5 and 6, I've entitled Let Me Sing. And it's the duty that we have to place our hope and our trust in his steadfast love and his salvation for us, to be reminded, to call our feelings to what the reality is. So we're going to go through these parts. Now I want to begin by exploring this feeling of David's abandonment. And I want to be careful in this. It is good to explore these feelings because God's word itself brings us here. But I want to make a very clear theological clarification here. No Christian is ever, ever abandoned by God for one solitary millisecond. No Christian is ever actually abandoned by God for one solitary millisecond. I will sometimes leave you and forsake you is not what the Bible says. I will never leave you. I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. These are scriptural promises to us. and we hold on to those things. And yet, we have a Bible. We have a Bible that the Spirit inspires to encourage us to be honest about our feelings as well. So let's go through these lines and explore what David felt. The first line says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" The pain comes in the feeling that God has forgotten you. The great comfort of our souls as Christians is that we are on God's mind. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me." We are on God's mind. And in this world of chaos, one of the sweetest comforts that we can experience is knowing that God is thinking of us. But when you are going through a time of feeling spiritually forgotten by God, you can't seem to lay hold in the heart of your hearts, lay hold of that promise. C.H. Spurgeon said, "God's temporary absence brings people into the very suburbs of hell." The second line says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" David is not experiencing the light and the blessing of God's smile. Like children receiving a reassuring smile from a parent, the joy of the Christian's life is that we are living under God's smile. There's a familiar blessing from the book of Numbers. Numbers 6, you probably have heard this numerous or many times in your life. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What a blessing for God's people to feel and know that he is keeping us and is giving us peace. All spiritual life for us is from the fountain of God's grace and favor, all joy and refreshment for our souls. And how are God's people kept? And how are God's people at peace? By God's face shining upon them, letting us live under his smile. And David here is praying, "Lord, you have hidden your face from me." And the clouds are thick and black, impenetrable, it seems. And we feel like the smile of God is gone. And we know that he is able to part the clouds. And so we wonder why. Are we under his frown? Or perhaps even worse, indifferent? Is he indifferent to us? That's how David was feeling. The third line: "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" So the next aspect of feeling abandonment is feeling perplexed in mind. One translation puts it like this: "How long will I store up anxious concerns within me?" This is the troubled, fretful, churning round and round of the worries that build in our minds. This is the disturbed, sleepless nights wondering, how will I get out of here? There's a lot of thoughts going on in those times, but they're all my thoughts. And it's just me giving comfort to myself rather than God comforting and invading that dark feeling. I need something to hang on to. And so, like a child that's lost, bewildered, sad, and alone, these despairing thoughts come upon him and can come upon us as well. Lastly, David felt defeated. It says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" We don't know which enemy this was. It could have been Saul chasing David around the caves of Adullam. It could have been Absalom, David's son, chasing him out of Jerusalem. But whatever the situation was, David felt defeated, like his enemies had the upper hand. And we as Christians can also feel like that. There may be some of you here, we have somebody in your life, somebody at work perhaps, that is eager to see you falter in your trust in God. That would love to see you retaliate and lash out at them because of how they have treated you. 1 Peter 4:4 says, "They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Nothing would give them greater joy than to see you fall." But behind this, we know that we have a much more powerful enemy. That's the devil, whose schemes are unrelenting. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, against rulers, against authorities and powers, and the onslaught of temptations that the devil brings and the accusations against our conscience can make us feel defeated, like the enemy is winning. It is very possible that David had faced much greater trials and threats in his life, but perhaps he met them knowing and feeling and experiencing the presence of God with him. But I've pretty much ignored the most obvious thing in this text so far. And this is where things get really painful. What makes the feeling of being shut off from God, of abandonment, so painful is how long it lasts. 4 times. How long? How long? How long? How long? How long can this last? This phrase appears numerous times in other psalms, but never like this. Not this many times. David is not casually saying, "God, can you please just give me an end date here? I can endure it all. Just tell me when it's going to end." That's not David's, that's not his stance here. That's not what he's doing. David is at the end of his rope. The cloud is so thick, he cannot see a way out. He can't even imagine it ever ending and doesn't know how he'll continue on. God sometimes calls his people to great lengths of endurance. To great lengths of endurance. Moses, God called me to deliver the Israelites. Well, 40 years in the wilderness, shepherding sheep before he led the Israelites out of Egypt. David spent about a decade in his 20s in caves. Imagine that, eh? What do you want to do when you grow up, child? Oh, I want to do this and do that. Well, you're going to spend your 20s in caves. Abraham getting a promise of a child, and only 25 years later, Sarah giving birth to Isaac. God's timing is not ours, and we can find this incredibly difficult. And knowing that God could end the trial at any moment is also painful. The Israelites cornered by the Red Sea, God moves in, the sea is parted. A man born blind, Jesus enters, spits on the ground, makes mud from the dirt from his saliva, and puts it on the man's eyes, and then says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," and the man sees. Peter, put in prison by Herod the king, bound in chains between two soldiers, The angel comes. The chains are fall off, and Peter gets dressed and puts on his sandals and walks out the iron gate. And so we read in our Bibles and we think, this trial could end right now. God, you could intervene, like, right now. You could fix my marriage, like, you could do that now. You could heal me of this sickness right now. The darkness of the clouds could be lifted right now. And you start wondering, well, will this last for the rest of my life? This pain of the feeling of being neglected, like God has hidden his face from you. And so we need to be honest in the church. We need to be honest about lament, about this is a prayer. This is a prayer of faith, actually, of faith that David brings to the Lord. He's believing and trusting that the Lord is willing and wants David to come to him with lament. So we turn to God in prayer. That is our duty. That's what God calls us to pray. Our duty is to honest lament in prayers. David poured it out and was honest with God, and we can too. Lament is more than crying, but it is talking about God, or to God about our pain. And God invites us to pour our fears and sorrows to him. It's not like the grumbling that the Israelites did in the wilderness. What did they want? They wanted water and food. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, that's better back there. What David wants here is fellowship with God. That's what the people of God want. Fellowship with God, a nearness to him. And so we pray too. Lord, we want to be near you. Please give us light, not just light in a way of like the knowledge. We do need head knowledge, but for that to sink deep into our hearts as well. We also have a duty to one another in prayer. We also have a duty to one another in prayer. The Bible calls us to carry each other's burdens. What I'm not saying is that you should pour out your heart to everyone here, even people that you don't know. What I'm not saying is that when Jerry, the usher, meets you at the door and says, good morning, how are you doing today? That you say, feeling abandoned by God. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that we do need each other. We need to have trusted relationships where we can pray for one another, where we can weep with one another and come alongside one another and reassure one another that, you know, God does hide his face from us at times for a season, but he will come through. As we look forward to the fall, to men's ministry and women's ministry, let us even now be praying that the deepening of our relationships in this church would grow, and that we would be a people that meets to pray with one another, that we carry each other's burdens. So let's pray for that, that there would be a deep desire to see God move in this way. The second movement of this song, you could say the first movement was the honest lament. The second movement of this song, psalm, is give me light. Give me light. Help me. Whatever his situation was, David absolutely saw that it was urgent. And he comes to God in faith, boldly seeking help. It says here, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice when I fall. David's great desire here is to be in the presence of God. David wants God to assure him that he will indeed keep him and will indeed answer him. David knows that the only source of help for him is God alone. If God hides his face will be hidden. And God must do the work in him for there to be any change. He understands that he can't do this on his own. He can't grin and bear it. He can't pretend that it's nothing. Prayer is asking God to actually do something. It is a deep desire for God to move. Move in me. Move in us. That's prayer. And the soul that feels this, the soul that feels closed off from God, for that soul there is one prayer request that is above all others, and it is this: light up my eyes. Light them up. The most important reality for us as Christians when we feel abandoned is to know that God is not against changing our situation. When we feel abandoned by God, he is our only hope. The most important reality. We want light. We need light. What David is praying for is illumination. The inspired word of God is sufficient, and the promises held within it are what we need. They are enough for everything that we need in the Christian life. But we need it, the scriptures, to be lit up by the Holy Spirit so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good and powerful to cause the eyes of our hearts to light up in order to grab hold of the truths and the promises and to delight in them deeply. If you go, I've never been here, I've heard it's amazing, but Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, if you enter that room, however, at midnight, there's no moon, no lights on, your experience of it won't be the same. Your experience of it, you won't see how magnificent it is. You can be immersed in Scripture, but if the Holy Spirit is not giving you light, you are not seeing the wonder and beauty that is there. So he's saying, open my eyes, in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Remember the scene where David's friend Jonathan was on a military march with the men of Israel. They had been going hard all day, and everybody was weak and hungry. But Jonathan's father, Saul, had declared a curse on anyone who ate before the evening, because he figured that the vengeance on his enemies took priority. Well, Jonathan did not receive that memo. When he lays eyes upon the honey dripping from the honeycomb on the branches of the forest, he took his staff in his hand and he dipped it in the honey. And he brought it to his mouth. And the Bible says, immediately his eyes became bright. It is that same language, that same phrase that is used here in Psalm 13. Light up my eyes. That there would be the sweetness of the presence of God on our souls. What we need when we feel distant and perhaps abandoned by God is for God to light up our souls so that we can see the things that are actually there. We see then his love and his care. And this is what we need to pray for each other. This is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We need eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to be enlightened, to lay hold of the hope of our calling, to know the reality of the wealth of our inheritance and the power of God that is at work in us. And that's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There are times where you and I may not feel it, but we need to see it in Scripture, and we need to preach it to ourselves and to one another. We need to pray for this for one another, and these realities would shine bright in our souls, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, and declare that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Our great need is that his name be hallowed in our hearts. He is our salvation. Imagine if you gave your child a piece of paper and you said to your child, I wrote this doctrinal statement for you about my love for you. Here you go. And then you walk away. Just open it when you feel that you need it, when you feel I don't love you. No, that's not how we do things. We draw near. We embrace our child. We look at them in their eyes and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. I remember a couple of years ago, that's quite a few years ago already, I was in a place of darkness. And I remember just repeating over and over, Jesus loves me. And that's all that matters. Jesus loves me. And that's all that matters. And it took a while. And I spoke truths to myself, as we heard last week in the sermon last week from Timo, to let that sink into our hearts. But David also, he sees his need that only God can supply. He presents what he is asking for, but he also gives reasons for why God should answer him. And we need to do the same. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice when I am shaken. He is saying, God, unless you intervene for me, there are bad things that are going to happen to me. Not only does David feel abandoned by God, he feels threatened, and he knows that he is weaker than his enemies. They will defeat him. They will gloat over him, and he will die unless the Lord, his God, goes with him and fights for him. He cannot possibly see any way through. And so he is giving God reasons to answer him. In our praying, we need to give God reasons to answer us. Why? Because he gave us the reasons to argue with him with. Can you imagine if your spouse did that? Look, honey, here are the things, the arguments that would persuade me. I think I'd like that, actually. But God tells us in his very word, his promises, what moves him to act on our behalf. When you are discouraged and feel God's face is hidden from you, when Satan tempts you and lies and says to you, come and get it, it'll satisfy you. The consequences won't be that bad. And when he brings those waves of condemnation against you and says, you fool, that wasn't satisfying, and the consequences of that are condemnation, you'll never escape. And when we're in that place, it's almost impossible. It's to see a way through. We've got enemies for our souls. There are threats that would destroy every one of us. Sin, Satan. But that is why we pray, help me, lest I am overcome and defeated completely. Your word promises, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are humbled and made to realize how utterly dependent we are on God to keep his face before our hearts' eyes. We are in great need, and God at times leads us into those dark nights of the soul to show us that. He is not sitting back and seeing if we'll make it through. He blesses us by revealing our weakness and showing us his great strength. Without the light of Christ enticing us, causing us to want him with greater desires, to know him and to delight in him, without that light, we will fall into sin every time. None of us can say, like, oh, I got this under control. That's sin, no problem, I got that. We don't. We can't defeat sin on our own. We need light, which is Christ. And he will not forsake his people for his own name's sake. He will not. There is a beautiful doxology at the end of the book of Jude. This also will likely be familiar to many. It says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And his power is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the throne of God. He disarmed every ruler and every authority so that in him the enemy will not prevail. He's been defeated, and we will not be shaken. The final movement of this psalm is, let me sing. Let me sing. This is hope and trusting in God's salvation. And this leads David to affirm his hope and trust in God. It says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The love of God for his redeemed people is not wavering. It is not a love that is here today, gone tomorrow. David is reminded that God has been gracious to him in the past. He is a believer. And he will continue to be faithful to his covenant. And so this term, steadfast love, it would have been very precious to David. In 2 Samuel verse 7, David is given a covenant, a binding relationship with God. God made a promise to David and to his offspring. I will not remove my steadfast love from you, like I did with Saul. Saul sinned and got cut off. When David would sin, he is told, promised by God, that he will not be cut off. God would discipline him, but he will always bring him back. Judas betrayed Jesus, and Judas was cut off. Peter betrayed Jesus, but Jesus prayed for him, and Peter was restored. That is the steadfast love that the Christian has trusted in a love that will not let them go. When we sin, God moves in to discipline us, and to restore us, not to cast away. For those who are in Christ, they are children of God. Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. There is nothing in this psalm to indicate that David's experience changed from the beginning to the end. Rather, he looks ahead and he affirms, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." I'm going to sing again. Because of his steadfast love, I will be lifted out of this. One pastor said this about Christian maturity. Christian maturity is willing to admit how bad, lonely, and miserable you feel without letting that determine your sense of the future. It's not when we plaster a smile on our face and pretend that everything is okay. But it is able to say, this isn't the last word. I am going to sing someday. Our God leads us into different seasons. There is a time to weep, and there is a time to dance. Our shepherd leads us beside still waters in order to restore our soul. A soul that is depleted. A soul that needs the shepherd's leading and presence. For the Christian, there will never be a time when relief, deliverance, and restoration does not come. Darkened eyes will be enlightened. They will be brightened. Sour tongues will taste the sweetness of the honey. Weeping may tarry for the night, sometimes many nights, but joy comes in the morning. And for all eternity, we will be blessed to sing, "He has dealt bountifully with me." So, church, let us be honest in lament. Let us be bold in our requests, and let us celebrate and sing and trust in the Lord. We need to ask God in this that we would be made to be increasingly potent in this world. Each one of us needs to trumpet through our lives and through our words that there is hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The world is flailing. It always has. But don't we see it? Hopelessness, suicide, alcoholism, abuse. There's incredible pain and fear. And there is no joy for those. No joy that comes in the morning. There is no relief. These are all symptoms of sin against God. But we, in the declaration of the gospel, we declare that there is no situation so dark, so awful, so twisted that Jesus Christ can't move into and completely transform. And for those who hope in Jesus Christ, who place their hope, who He does that work of grace in, we know that we have a sure and steady anchor in the greatest of storms. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your staying power. We thank you that it is because of your name, it's for your name's sake that you keep us, that you hold us fast. Now we can delight and sing of the salvation that you have brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.